lunch, and you were able to go home and rest. You were able to what you consumed, whether it was in small portions or large portions. Tonight, I want to give to see how much of that to shovel a lot of that down my throat. That's what we do. The title of my message is, "What Did They Know?" And it brings a question to me is, what did they know? And I'll get to that question. Let me begin with my text tonight. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. And my text reads like this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before your throne of grace and mercy. We thank you, dear God, for the moving of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the many, many blessings, Father, you brought our way. We thank you, dear God, for the gift of salvation, for the very big gift of grace, for the forgiveness you've given us, Lord. For the many things you've done for us, dear God, in this year, in this week, in this month, Lord God. Every year of our life, Father God. The many sins that you have put away from us, Lord God. The many things that you continue to do for us, Lord. The things we take for granted. Father, we thank you, Lord. For, dear God, you are an awesome God. And we thank you, dear God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he means to us, Lord. And we're going to praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What did they know? You know, church, as I was putting this message together, I came across some research. But before I go there, let me ask you the question: what do you know? What do you know about Christianity? You know, as I was considering this morning that couple that came in the door, and I thought, how many made an effort to reach down in that dark tunnel of their destroyed lives and try to salvage them? Because for every one of those couples, there's thousands. There's thousands. And I think Sister Lindsay's kind of hit the nail on the head here. You know, the things that got to be done, we got to do them now. The practice is over, church. It's time to perform, and it's time to perform in this church now. Sometimes we think we're going to go ahead and take care of things at the big church. We're going to have plenty of room. But I want you to think about church. Here's reality. Reality is, this is the room. The amount of people that are sitting in this room right now is what's going to start. You're going to fill up a big room. And we're saying, someday, Lord, we want to see 2,000 people coming through it. But God is asking us the question, what do you know? What do you know about your testimony? What do you know about what you're supposed to be like? Question that we ask ourselves, because many times, church, I have to ask myself, can I defend my faith? Let me read this article. This article this week, very, very sombering, and it goes like this. So it's not in your Bible, so I'll read it to you, okay? A new 2018 Pew Research Center report polled a growing group in America. Religious nuns, N-O-N-E-S. This group describes themselves as nothing in particular when asked if they identify with a specific religious group. The vast majority are ex-Christians, and most are under the age of 35. Pew asked a representative sample of these religious nuns why they now reject any religious affiliation and provided respondents with six possible responses. So they led them. Led him down this path and said, okay, we're going to give you six responses. Let's see if you can answer. Which one do you think is the best answer for you? As to why you reject Christianity. Why you reject your upbringing. According to the Pew Report, most religious nuns left because they questioned a lot of religious teaching. 51% agreed with that statement. Or because they don't like the positions church takes on social political issues. 46% agreed with the statement. To a lesser extent, nuns agreed with the statements, I don't like religious organizations, 34%, I don't like religious leaders, 31%, or religion is irrelevant to me, 26%. From this data, one might infer that Christians leave the faith because they no longer agree with the teaching of the church, or that they, excuse me. Or they don't like religious organizations or leaders. But this is not why young Christians are leaving the church. One glaring statistic was largely overlooked in the latest data collected by the Pew Research Center. When religious nuns were asked to identify the most important reason for not affiliating with a religion, the largest response was that none of the six responses provided by Pew were actually very important. In this poll, Pew did not allow respondents to answer in their own words. So even though respondents searched for an answer that approximated their experience, most didn't believe that any of the reasons offered by Pew were very important to them when deciding to abandon their religious identity. And it continues, what then is the real reason young Christians and other religious believers leave the faith? The answer lies in a prior 2016 Pew Research Center survey which allowed respondents to answer in their own words. In the study, most nuns said they no longer identified with a religious group because they no longer believed it was true. When asked why they didn't believe, many said their views about God had evolved, and some reported to having a crisis of faith. Their specific explanations included the following statements. Learning about evolution when I went to college. Religion is the opiate of the people. Rational thought makes religion go out the window. Lack of any sort of scientific or specific evidence of a creator. I just realized somewhere along the line that I don't really believe it. I'm doing a lot more learning, studying, and kind of making decisions myself rather than listening to someone else. Continues. The data from this 2016 study may explain why ex-Christians question a lot of religious teaching as reported in the 2018 study. The teaching they question seems to be about the existence of God, and this is consistent with the explanations offered by ex-Christians in a variety of other recent studies. When Christians walk away from the faith, more often than not, it's due to some form of intellectual skepticism. Ex-Christians often describe religious beliefs as innately blind or unreasonable. But that doesn't accurately reflect the rich evidential history of Christianity. The psalmist appealed to the design and fine-tuning of the universe to demonstrate the existence of God in Psalm 19:1. Jesus appealed to both eyewitness testimony in John 16:8 and the indirect evidence of his miracles, John 10:38, to argue for the authority of his statements. The disciples identified themselves as eyewitnesses and appealed to their observations of the resurrection to make the case for the deity of Jesus in Acts 4:33. Ex-Christians don't leave the church because they don't think anyone in the church can answer their questions or make a case. And that wasn't a question. Ex-Christians often leave the church because they don't think anyone in the church can answer their questions or make a case. It's time for believers to accept the responsibility to explain what Christianity proposes and why these propositions are true, especially when interacting with young people who have legitimate questions. Rather than embracing a blind or unreasonable faith, Christians must develop an informed forensic faith that can stand up in the marketplace of ideas. You know, church, we're dealing with a different culture. There's a culture within the church. There's a culture that's going on. And many people are questioning every part of our faith. And as I thought about this, I wonder if in their minds they've been in many churches. They're all the same. We do it all the same way. Is it because we can't actually defend our faith? Church, tonight, if we think about defending our faith, let me ask this question. We talk about praise and Sister Lindsay hit it on the head. It's talking about, you know, corporate worship. United, unity. Right now, church, if you were asked to stand up without music, could you do it? Could you? People need music to motivate them. How many people would have to say, well, I need the piano just a little bit louder. I need the drums. Pastor. I need this and I need that. That's not what God is looking for. What do you know? How much of your faith do you base on other circumstances around instead of just what God is asking? And as I get into this message, that question always comes up. What do you know, and can you defend it? Fight with the facts of your faith. Let's look at the Word of God. What did Noah know? What did Noah know? You know, at the time of God, there was a lot of people around church just like today. But there was one man who walked with God. No, at the time of the flood, before the he had many years to prepare. We talked about preparation for the big event. You know, church, I've even thought this morning, you know, we were talking about how many years it takes to prepare for an event in our lives. And many times, God is saying, you don't have that much time, church. The time is now. Let me ask this question to the church. How many of you have enough faith to turn a hurricane clockwise instead of counterclockwise? Just how great is your faith? How great is your God? Well, we can all say the same thing. We can all say our God is an awesome God. He is above all things. My God is the creator. My God is awesome. But church, God is saying, I need that relationship. What did Noah know? Noah knew God. He knew his faith. Before impending disaster and judgment, what did Noah know? Who did Noah know? Could he defend the case for the worship of God in his world, in his time? I would say he could. Because if Noah was the only one sacrificing, if he was the only one doing what he had to do for God, he knew something. But what is it he knew that we don't? I'm saying, church, that they all knew something. There was an element to their worship. There was an element to what they believed, to their belief system, to the culture. They were fighting the same cultural wars. People were rejecting the God of the universe. And people are still doing it today. Can we defend the case for the worship of God in our time? You know, Genesis 6:8 records, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis 6:9 records, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Church, if someone came in the door and asked you point blank, do you walk with God? What would you say? I cringe. Because I have to really think deep down inside, am I walking with God? Or am I walking in the flesh? What is God asking of us? I need a closer walk with you. What did Noah know? Noah knew enough to get on the ark. No, it starts with the grace we have been given. It continues with the grace we extend. It ends with the grace we can prove. Can you prove that grace of God? Church, can we prove that grace of God? It begins by walking with God. It continues with the strength of our walk with God. It ends with the walk we can prove. Can we prove it? Can we prove it in our lives? We all have testimony, a service tonight. We're walking testimonies, church. And many times, we expect that our testimonies are going to shine. But you know, people have heard it all. Especially the millennial group. They've heard it so many times. They've heard this and that explanation. Somebody out there is looking for something real. They're looking for that real fruit. Something they can bite into and they know it's going to be fruit. It's not going to have a worm in it. Not going to be rotten in the center. It's going to be something that can be nourishing to them. What is it that's out there, church, that the world is looking for? They're looking for reality. They're looking for something that is obviously true. You know, this question, I came across this question as I was looking for some research, but someone had asked a question. It was a question asked years ago, and the question was, how many of you are not Christians? Think about that. I can ask the question, how many of you are Christians? How many of you are not Christians? By the evidence in your lives And the evidence that you can put forth, how many of you are not Christians? I mean, that's hard-hitting. Because you know what you do? You kind of drift back into your mind and you start thinking, there's some things, God, I got to take care of. Because sometimes in our lives we have shadows. We got these dark little corners we got to sweep out. We got these anxieties. We got these stresses. We got feelings. We got memories of things. And God is saying, I need you to walk closer to me, with me, so I can light that path up. What did Noah know? God is expecting us to have the evidence of our faith. Noah knew about evidence. Noah proved God by publicly building the ark. God provided Noah by shutting him in the ark. It is time we proved our walk with God by publicly building an ark. The world needs a proven ark and a proven Noah. What did Noah know, church? Think about that. What did Noah know? If for someone that is willing to step out, but they know that someone has been in the presence of God. Let's jump over to Job. Job chapter 30, verse 1 through 6. It reads like this. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked? And a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with vanity, or if my foot have hastened to deceit, let me, verse 6, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. Where is the integrity of the Christian today? When it comes to relationship, when it comes to responsibilities. You know, our relationship sometimes, church, the world has taught us that it's okay to flirt a little bit with the world. The world continues to push that into the church. And sometimes, you know what? The church is pushing that same idea. There's many denominations, many churches that think certain elements of what we grew up believing was wrong are okay now. Somewhere along the way, everything got justified. Somewhere along the way, everything got whitewashed. And we said, it's okay. And God is asking, what do you know? What do you know? What do you know about being a Christian? That's a tough question. Because I have to consider that for myself. What do I know? Where is the integrity of the Christian church when it comes to accountability? When it comes to you, can you prove your position? You know, an example of integrity, Weather Channel correspondent recently, that Mike Siddle in Wilmington, I think he was in North Carolina, trying to fight the wind. And we laughed at that. I mean, come on, church. Is that what we create events, we make things worse by just standing there. And the world behind you proves you wrong. The elements of nature prove you wrong. And I think to myself, is that what we do as a church at times? God is looking for absolute truth and honesty and integrity from each and every one of us. What did Job know? When it comes to you, can you prove your position? We all want what is real. I want what is real. We want to present what is real. This morning, that young couple that came in, and it was a test of my message, because I thought, you know, did I present myself as being real to these people? You know, did I present myself? I had a discussion with this individual out there. I thought they were leaving, so I went out, kind of followed him, just to invite him. And pastor was working on the air conditioning unit out here, and I just started having a conversation with him. And I told him to stay, and lunch with us. You know, what he was telling me is, I'm not real confident about eating around people. You know, I had a drug problem, is what he told me. He goes, and people judge me by his tattoos and his teeth. And I said, you know, there's people that are dressed in suits that are a lot uglier on the inside. I said, don't worry about that. It is God who's in the business of restoring. You know, it seemed to calm his nerves, but I thought, Lord, there's a lot of people like that. out in this world that we need to reach. And my wife and I were having that conversation, and I said, you know what grips my heart, church? It's that little thing he had with them, that little boy. I thought, Lord, if we don't do something with people like that, that little boy is going to be another statistic. And I don't want that on my hands, that we could have done something more. Are wanting what is real. What is real in our lives, in our walk? People looking to see, can I actually reach out and touch you and know that you are real, that you actually believe? Prove you are a Christian. Can you prove who God is? You know, Brother Matthew has talked about, testified that he would like the ability to go to campuses, to speak to some of these young, that actually it's that age group. Brother Matthew, would you be able to prove your stand on Christianity? Would you be able to prove, you young men that go out in the workforce, can you prove that you're a Christian? And it's just not the deeds, it's the words you say. It's that testimony, something that convinces someone that you're absolutely correct and there's no way around it. It's like talking to the atheist, and the atheist says, there is no God. What's our response? Well, you don't believe in God, that's okay, but God will judge you at the end. Then you'll see. You know, it drives them nuts. You know why? Because we're absolutely convinced there is a God. But church, can we go deeper than that? The world is smarter about how they're tripping us up. And it's not going to get any easier. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can we defend that? Can we defend that, church? How do we defend it? Do we have what it takes to present that? Do we know what it takes to present that? What did Job know? There has been a culture war raging in all places, the church. Of all places in the world, like I said, there's a culture war raging in the church right now. There's confusion. The enemy has done an extraordinary job of confusing. We've talked about raising a banner for war. It's time not to be defensive. It's time to be offensive. It's time to take back. There are people tonight that are on the verge of making a decision to stay in or get out. There was a message. Actually, going back to a lot of these people, there are many Christians on that fringe of leaving. But you know, church, there's a lot of the lost that are on the fringe of coming in. It's just that one step, church. And church, let me give you some good news. Some news. Maybe it's not good, but it's not a building that's going to do it. It's going to be you. It's going to be your testimony. It's going to be what you can prove. And if you can't prove what you believe, church, the church is not going to grow. And I'm talking spiritually, not just for yourself. I'm also talking about wise. Chelsea is in need of someone who will stand in the gap. Chelsea is in need of someone who's going to say, I stand for truth. I stand for the Word of God. And I will not be moved. No matter what comes my way, I will not be moved. And people in society are looking for someone that has the answer. Because the world is providing answers. And those answers are not correct. There was a back in 2002. You've ever heard it, but I wanted to go over a couple of paragraphs from it. It was written by David Wilkerson. And many know who David Wilkerson was. The title of the message, this is just a couple of lines from it. It's a call to anguish. How many have heard that message? Sobering message. And it goes like this. David Wilkerson was addressing the church. It goes like this. Folks, I'm tired of hearing about revival. I'm tired of hearing about awakenings, of last day outpourings of the Holy Spirit. I've heard that rhetoric for 50 years. Just rhetoric. No meaning whatsoever. I'm tired of hearing about people in the church who say they want their unsaved loved ones saved. I'm tired of hearing people say I'm concerned about my troubled marriage when it's just talk, rhetoric. I don't want to hear any more talk about how immoral America has become. how godless our society, how corrupt our business. I'm tired of hearing about Islam taking control and Christians losing power and how the dead church and how dead the church has become, because that too is rhetoric, meaningless. Away with all that of our how-to conferences, because they accomplish nothing. How to cope, how to build a bigger church, how to reach a lost, how to improve your people skills, and how to impact the world in the computer time. I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions of ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world, and I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God, an obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction, and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. That message is for me, church. Because many times in my Christian walk, in my younger days, there was a lot of things I didn't want to hear. Because, you know, church, we want to satisfy ourselves. We want to satisfy our flesh. We want to be content. We want to hope that some of this stuff is okay. And God is saying, I need someone who is willing to cry out in anguish. Lost loved ones tonight, church. Years ago, a couple years ago, I gave a statistic on how many die every minute. How many people, how many souls, how many are going to hell tonight? Church, do you believe in hell? Believe in heaven? Or is that just rhetoric? Anguish. Is there enough anguish in the house of God? My walk for my family, I have lost loved ones. And you know, church, I don't think I pray enough for them. I don't. I will be the first one to confess. I don't pray enough, spend enough time. I'm not bothered by it. And I should be. Because the time is coming, church, where we're going to either have to have the evidence in hand or move out of the way. And we are going to lose people that way. What keeps the undecided in our churches is the anguish and the despair we have for them. When we cry before a merciful God for them, they're just holding on. But God is saying, I need people that are willing to stand in the gap. The passion we have for being able to prove the truth. Can you prove the truth tonight? The instructions for the building of the tabernacle was found in Exodus 25:30. Question would be, what did Moses know? You know, Moses had instructions to build a tabernacle, to build a house of God. The unfortunate thing is, while he's out getting instructed on how to build, the people become stiff-necked and decide, you know what, we need a molten calf. That is what the world is doing, church. They're saying, you know what, sometimes the church is so busy getting instruction, they're not relaying the instruction, and we're losing people. They're looking for the idols in the world. Exodus 27:20, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause a lamp to burn always. We need to cause a lamp to burn always, church. The light is the truth. That olive oil is the anointing in our temple. But somewhere along the way, we stopped taking that oil, that pure oil. We've taken whatever substitute the world offered. It out there in the temple. God is saying, I need the pure stuff back in the house of God. What did Moses know? Exodus 28:3, and thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's house. You know, church, and it drops down to verse 12, and thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for the stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. Do you bear the names of your people before the Lord, church? Can you defend that? Are you carrying the name of lost loved ones on your shoulders before God? Do you cry out enough before an almighty God? Do you have that relationship like Moses? Like Job, like Noah. Do we have a relationship? You know, church, I've been in church a long time. I think about growing up in the church back in the 70s and how things were different. The attitudes were different. The ideologies were different. People were just interested in coming to the house of God to worship. You know, church, and this may sound harsh, but many times, Sister Lindsay hit it, we want corporate worship, church, and we don't even start corporate worship when we walk in the doors of this church. We come in, and we're having conversations. We're talking, there is no prayer. These altars are empty. There may be one or two praying. God is saying, you really want to be able to prove. You want to be able to be a living proof of me. But when you come in these doors, you are not doing what you need to be doing. You want this place to be filled with Shekinah glory. You want the cloud to fill this place. And you know what happens, church? We start with conversations. And I'm guilty of this, church. We come in, we have no desire to get here, get to church on time, to show up here and begin the fire. The temple the light was never to go out in the temple, church. And many times we need to get to the temple and we need to put up the flames. And we need to say this fire needs to be burning. Because if some individual comes in that door, someone comes in and says, you know what? I'm looking for truth. If they come in this door and they find us all in corporate prayer, in unity, and that's even before we start praise and worship, if they find us all praise, you know, many times people, the conviction that people get is when they come in those doors. Church, is anybody feeling conviction when they come in those doors? Think about that. Can you prove who you are, what kind of a church you are? You know, it stings a little bit. Many times I'm running late. Where are my priorities? Better get away from behind the pulpit there. Because church, I'm guilty of it. Why is it's not important? We make doctor's appointments on time. We get our children to school on time. We go and we make sure at work we're on time. We make sure we take our lunch breaks on time. We got everything on schedule on time. But when it comes to the creator of the universe, we say, it's okay, we'll just drag in. Church, it's important that we create that now. That environment. Leave all the old habits behind. When you get to that new church building, it'll be a different church body. Filled with the fire, the Holy Ghost Spirit. You know that the world is looking at that building out there thinking, I wonder what kind of congregation is going to come in. The parking on Sundays, early Sunday mornings, because corporate prayer is lifted up. Because the hand of God is upon that place. Because that place glows. When people walk in, they hear about, you know what, in Chelsea, Oklahoma, there's a building. And that building was made into a temple. It was made into a tabernacle. And you know what happens at that place? You go there Sunday. But even in the middle of the week, you still see the glow, the effects of God. Be careful when you walk on that side road because the conviction of God will get you. And we think, man, you know, Lord, that would be great. Can we get there? Yes, we can. We want to get there. I hope we do. But God is saying, I need you to know what I know. What do you know? Can you defend your faith? Can we defend our faith? Do you bear the names of your people before the Lord? Verse 29 reads, and Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart, and when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Do you carry the names of your people upon your hearts? Can you tell them that you do? When you tell relatives, I'll be praying for you, do you really pray for them? Do you really pray for them? You know, we take prayer requests. And many years ago, I'd heard this comment from a pastor years ago that said, you know what, church? You should be praying for your needs before you get to church. Well, corporately pray. Because if you just throw it out here, we're expecting God to move with such little faith. What if we've already had that wall of faith built up, church, that nothing is going to get through? What if we've already, brick by brick, put our faith together as a corporate body? and said, you know what, devil, you have no place. In this place, you are out. You are not coming through that wall. We are not going to allow you to take, to break, to steal, to destroy. And you know, many times, we just go ahead and say, we fizzle out a little bit. God is wanting us to continue to fight the fight. Exodus 38. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Burn the incense on the light. Can we prove we fill the throne room of heaven on behalf of someone? Do we carry the essence of prayer? Prove it to yourself. Church, you know your prayer lives. How much of your prayers make it up to heaven? You know, in the world, they tell you that there's a glass ceiling. You know, you can't make it past that glass ceiling. You're limited. God never put up a glass ceiling. God has given you the whole universe. Your prayers. We've been given that grace, but how much prayer, how much time do we give God? What did he know? What did Moses know? Exodus 30, 25 through 30 goes like this, and thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, with the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver on his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. When was the last time we sanctified something in our homes? When was the last time we actually anointed something? Our children, our families, our homes. The things we own, our businesses. When was the last time we did something? When was the last time we asked God to anoint this place corporately? When was the last time we laid oil on these altars and said, Lord, let this be a place that burns with your fire, with your super fire? When was the last time we attempted to do that? And I'm not saying wrong that we haven't. What I'm saying is we got to start thinking differently now. Because the enemy has already figured out what we do. And the enemy is saying, all I have to do is trip you up a little bit here, a little bit there. Pastor, I'll just trip up your congregation. All I got to do is just put out this trip cord, and guess what? I've gotten a couple of them. And that's how it worked. What does it take? What did Moses know? You know, like I said, well, Moses was receiving instruction. The people were worshiping a molten calf. You know, Exodus 32, 1 through 14, I won't read the whole thing. It records. And when the people saw that Moses delayed, you know, we never learned to wait. And the question is, we want not what has become of him. And when God, in verse 7, says to Moses, go get thee down for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, for they have corrupted themselves. How quickly, a couple of verses before, they were saying, we will do whatever the Lord wants us to do. And just as quickly, they flip-flop. And those are the people in our churches today that are just on the verge of either coming in or getting out. And I'm not saying church have that in this church. What I'm saying is that we're going to experience people coming in, because we are going to have to deal with that. And a lot of that will be dealt on our knees in prayer. Many times we need a wake-up call from God to get down off the mountain and see what is happening. It is a church that needs to remember. When Moses decided to remind God, hey God, don't you remember your covenant with Abraham? You remember, God, what you promised? Because God was already saying, he's going to get rid of your people. And I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Moses. And Moses, this is not what the promise was. God already knew what the promise was. Did Moses know? Moses understood. Do we know what the promises are? God knows his promises. Can we defend his promises? Do we defend him now? What did Moses know? Exodus 34:29 records that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony after he had to redo them, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone. What did Moses know? He knew God. Testimony. Exodus 40, verses 34, 35, and 38, just jumping around. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord is upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Church, how many want a fire in the building? You know, church, when we come, we get here, children should bring. Somewhere along the way, we need to take advantage of their simple prayers. So you can probably move more mountains with their faith sometimes than we can. And if we train our children to pray, come in, that it's not a time to play. It's not, but this is business with God. This is getting serious with God. And we need to do that, church. It is time to get busy. It is not time to be playing games because we're too close to the end. You know, church, persecution is going to come a lot sooner than we think. We have gotten so comfortable. Today, no thoughts are given to someone coming in those doors, a terrorist attack. No one ever thought about that. No one thinks about those things. We just think, what time are we going to eat? It smells good. We have all these thoughts. Think about that. How many times are we distracted by that? We are. I stand here and I smell it. Other than the burnt stuff here. But it went off. I smelled it before the alarm went off. But you know what? We get distracted. And you know, church, that even our children are distracted at times. If we taught them to pray, you know how much more power this church would have? How much more power would it have? The prophet Isaiah and his writings. Isaiah chapter 59, 19 through 21. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. And I'm just taking out bits and pieces of some of the verses. Verse 21 goes, as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Church, can I prove that the Spirit, His Spirit is upon me? Can I prove that His Spirit, the Spirit of God, rests upon me? Can I prove that His words have not departed out of my mouth? You know, this is a question we've asked the boys before. How many people bring their Bibles to church anymore? We leave an extra copy at times in the church. We have Bibles everywhere. We do. I mean, multiple copies. But how many actually, regardless of the copy, actually crack it open and read it continuously and try to digest something and eat something? Because you know what, church? We get to a point where we've arrived and we're satisfied with where we're at. And God is saying, what do you know? What do you know? You don't know enough. Can you extend your faith? Isaiah 40, 30, 31 goes, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we're pretty familiar with that. Have we believed and defended our position about waiting upon the Lord? We quote this, but it does not apply to the Christian that is no longer engaged, church. And that's the biggest thing. Are you engaged in church? Are you engaged? We have lost a culture war. We are now losing the Christian war. Challenging us to pray with such an anguish for lost souls. If we do not have anyone to pray for, we're not engaged. Think about that, church. There's got to be someone in your life worth praying for. And you know what touched my heart today? I was sharing with my wife. You know, people make mistakes on life's paths. I saw this couple back there, and that little boy, I couldn't get him out of my head. It just stuck in my head. And regardless of what they've done, I thought, I hope that little boy's not going to carry the sins of his parents. And I thought, why am I thinking this way? God, they are a society that needs to be reached. They need to be embraced and brought into the house of God and to know what absolute truth is. And church, you know who's going to do it? It's not a building. It's not going to be this nice little building here. It's going to be each and every one of us. It's how we are able to defend our faith. I want to conclude with this thought. What do you know? Do you know enough? The hunger is there and the world is feeding the multitude plates of empty promises, drinking from goblets labeled hope, filled with hopelessness. Did Noah anguish in heart? He did. It was defended. Did Job anguish in his heart? He did. It was defended. Did Moses anguish in his heart? It was defended. And he did. Did Noah anguish continuously? Did Isaiah anguish in his heart? It was defended. Jesus Christ, did he anguish in his heart? Can I defend it? Can I defend the anguish that Jesus Christ had before Calvary? Can I defend that in my life? One wonders how they could defend and prove it all. You know, church, how they were able to prove everything they believed in? Because they lived it. They lived it. And when you live it, you believe it. That's reality. Isaiah 54 goes like this. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. Galatians 6:9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Just let me leave you with this question. Can I defend my faith? Can I really defend my faith? For the ladies in the congregation, the woman back there with the child, can you defend your faith to her? Can you show her your faith? For us men, the man that came in, can we defend our faith? Do you have what it takes? Because, you know, church, the world has already polluted their minds and fed them so much filth and fed them so many things that are substitutes, but it only lasts for a season. And God is asking us to arise. Get ready for battle. To hold up the banner. To be willing to go forward and not step back. To be as David would. To be as all prophets of old. To be as Stephen. Be willing to die for your faith. You don't die for a lie, you die for your faith. Are you willing to do it? The hope, Brother Matthew, that you have, it's time, Brother Matthew, to ask God, God, heal my body, and I want to start a ministry, Lord. And just go. And many times, because the time is now, church, we've had dreams, we have situations in our lives where we talk about, and I bring up Brother Matthew because that was his desire, and I think, you know, church, it's time. The time is now. It is now. There is not a lot of time left. And God is saying, what do you know? And many times, we need to be able to answer, God, I know you. God is looking for someone that'll stand in the gap and know him and be willing to say, Lord, can someone please come to the piano? You know, as we were talking in Sunday school and the question of unity came up, it just made me think, how much more power would there be if when we came into this church building, even for Sunday night service, everyone was praying. Everyone was giving it all to God. Everyone was burning up the altars. Everyone was burning up this place with their prayers. A fervent, effectual prayer. What would this place be like? I wonder what the neighbors would think. Supernatural fire. Are those just dreams? Church, it can happen. Putting aside everything, our situation, whatever I'm going to face tomorrow, whatever my work situation is tomorrow, lay that aside. I'm going to lay aside my business tonight and say, God, I want to draw closer to you. Because God, at the end of it all, I'm going to have to answer to you alone. And stand, and God is going to know, what did you know? God is going to ask me, what did you know? God already knows my answer. But maybe I don't know my answer because many times we're afraid to go there. Church, we should have no fear. We should. And that back door opens. A soul comes. Another lost soul comes through. Holy fire to come down and change lives. Because you know, church, we dress the part. Then we dress up. We come to church. But people that have nothing offer but broken hearts and broken lives. People that are dying. And many times in their sickness and even in the unwise decisions they've made, they're crying out for someone to, for someone, I'm going to lead you down this path. And it's just not going to be church. Many times we're going to have to hold their hand for a couple of years and take him down that path. And there'll be a time when you turn them loose. But God is saying, do you know enough to defend your faith? Church, if you'll please stand. Now when we come to the altar, church, you yourself know what you know and where you need to improve. I know where I need to improve. I know where I'm weak. I know where I have failed. I know where I continue to fail. But if we can ask, come before a mighty God and say, Lord, I don't want to be the statistic, the person that drops off, that falls off the radar, that leaves the church. I want to be the person that greets him and brings him into your house. And that I can't even come in the house because your presence is so strong. We have to stand outside because the presence of God is so powerful. That we say, thank God Chelsea's got a fire burning in the middle of it. There is a torch burning here, supernatural fire. And Lord, we want to be part of it. And God's saying, you just simply need to know your faith. You just simply need to be able to defend your faith. It's that simple. But many times it's hard. Because we don't want to take that extra step. Because it's going to peel back a lot of scars. It's going to peel back a lot of emotions. It's going to open us up to so many things. And God is saying, I need you completely opened so I can start fashioning you the way I need you. God is good. God is an awesome God. God is still on his throne, church. The God of Israel, the God of Jacob, Isaac, the same God who spoke this world into existence tonight is in this place, tugging at your heart and saying, I need you to know more about me, to be able to defend your faith, because there's people like that couple this morning. They're going to go to hell. They're going to lose out when you had something to give them. When that threshold was only an inch across, all they had to do was step across, and all they needed was someone to grab their hand and walk them across. And you know, God is saying, I just needed you for that time, for that season. Your time will be for the big glorious work. For now, I need the salvation for souls, and I need you to be a part of that. God is simply saying, what do you know? Church, find out tonight what you know. Let's go. Let's all gather around the altars and let's ask God. God, reveal to me what is it I need to know more about. And God set my heart on fire. And God.